Let's read down a few verses. Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. Look at verse number 11. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So I want to talk tonight. We've finished the first four chapters of Romans on the Wednesday night study. We're now in chapter 5, and we'll look at some verses tonight, some thoughts about that this evening. And let's ask God to help us, please. Father, thank you, Lord, for the good turnout this evening. And Lord, I just pray now that you'd help us. Lord, we need a touch from heaven tonight. Father, I need you, Lord. I'm just a little bit tired, Father, a little bit weak in mind tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you would anoint this place. Anoint, Lord, the speaker and the listener. And Father, may we leave here tonight knowing that we met with you, Father, that you've been glorified and honored. Thank you, Lord, for our song service. And Lord, we do want to worship you and praise you, Lord, for, Lord, our wonderful salvation that we have, Lord, the hope of heaven that we share. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now, Lord, tonight. Make this place and this area of our city, Father, make it a lighthouse, Father, please. Lord, I pray that you bind our hearts together in love and charity and unity. Lord, may we shine brightly, Father, for the cause of Christ. And we ask now tonight this in your holy name we pray. Amen. We find now that Paul has introduced the subject of salvation to us in chapter 3. And we find that he taught us that salvation in chapter 3 was free. Thank the Lord for that, that you don't have to earn being saved. It's not by our own works, it's by grace. And so salvation is free. And of course, I don't want to embarrass Justin and Alyssa, but they got saved when? August 11th. They know the date. They both got saved, and they both got saved the same way by asking Christ to save them. And it was free. They didn't have to earn it. They've been trying to, I think. And thank God they came and visited our church and, of course, got saved. I like Justin. Justin went downstairs in my office, both of them. Him and Alyssa did, and they got down and we talked a little while, and just as they needed to be saved, so I showed them scripture, and then he got born again and got saved, and then Alyssa was kind of hee-hawing around, not knowing for sure, and she was giving some answers, and Justin said, you need to get saved too, and so he right away began to witness somebody else, like we're supposed to, and so he was a soul winner right off the bat, and so we're excited they both got saved, of course, here tonight, but they both got saved the same way, salvation is free. Then Paul goes on to teach us in Romans chapter 4 that salvation is by faith. Not only is it free, but it's by faith. And then tonight we're going to look at this subject in this next few weeks. Salvation is forever. And salvation is not temporary. It's not a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. And we have eternal security. Now, we have there's a Bible doctrine of eternal security. Now, sometimes we get a lot of flack for that, but the Bible does teach eternal security. And because it's a Bible doctrine, and because really the Baptists are one of the few denominations that believe that, it's become a Baptist distinctive. And I don't know if you go anywhere else. I can't think of any denomination off the top of my head right now that preaches eternal security. Even among the Baptists, there are some that don't believe that. But, you know, any other salvation, well, that's what differs in some areas of doctrine among other churches of different denominations is number one is the means or the mode of salvation. A lot of churches will preach Jesus Christ crucified and buried, resurrected, but they believe that you have to somehow work your way to heaven. It's based on good works. Whether it's the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, whether it's the Catholic Church, there's works attached to salvation. Then the many of them believe you can lose your salvation. You have to somehow endure till the end to be saved. But the Bible teaches us that once a person is saved, they're always saved. And so a person has to study the scriptures carefully. Now, there may be a few verses to the casual reader that would cause you to believe, wait a minute, can I lose my salvation? But when you begin to study the Bible in its entirety and compare Scripture with Scripture, you must conclude that salvation is forever. And we find that we're going to talk tonight because of being justified. If you look at verse number 1, it says, therefore being justified. So it refers back to chapter 4 about the subject of being justified by Jesus Christ. Because we're justified now, that has changed our standing and our state with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about that this evening some, is our standing and our state or our position and condition. Standing in position has to do with what Christ has done for me, and my state or condition has to do with what I do with Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that just a little bit here. But we find that our standing, our position, I know that's a little small probably, in Christ we're perfect. In Christ we're immutable. Nothing doesn't change. In Christ I'm guaranteed everlasting life by the word of God. My condition or my state is this, is always improving. And unfortunately, sometimes not improving, right? Sometimes my state can be changeable, and it's determined by the believer. Let's see if this is what I want. All right. Because we're justified by faith, and here's what's interesting now. Two phrases that verify our standing in Christ occur in chapter 5. In verse number 1, the phrase "we have" is there. We have peace with God. And in verse number 9, we also see the phrase, we shall be. So being justified, the believer now possesses some things. And having been justified, the believer shall be something in the future. So tonight I want you to see that tonight through Scripture, that because we're justified, there's some things that we possess, we have. That's found twice in Ephesians, in Romans chapter 5. Then also we find the phrase, we shall be. And these are all because of being justified in Christ. So because we've been saved, we possess some things in Christ Jesus. And that's not based upon what we do, but based upon what He's done for us. That makes sense? Some of you might say, well, preacher, what does justified mean? Well, if you missed last week, that's too bad. No, I'm just kidding. Justified, when I got born again, so let's use the same example. We've been talking about Justin and Alyssa, so we can embarrass them on Wednesday night here. And Justin likes a little attention anyway. And when they got born again, what they didn't maybe feel or know is that when they asked Christ to save them, as soon as they did that, they were justified or they were made as not guilty. So why did they get saved in the first place? Because Justin and Alyssa felt guilty for their sins and realized, because I've sinned, I'm going to hell, I can't pay for it. And so when they asked Christ to save them, He justified them. That means that He did this. He took all their sins from off their account and placed them on His account. And He put on He took all His righteousness from off of His account or His credit, and He put it on their account and went across their bill, paid in full. So now they owe nothing. They have everlasting life. Christ paid for them, and He took their sins away and put, of course, placed on His account. And so in the eyes of God, it's just as if they have never sinned. So when God sees them, because of their salvation, He sees them. Now, watch this, Justin. You probably didn't know this, but when God sees you, He sees you as a saint. He sees you as perfect. So I have to remember that, Alyssa, that you're married to a perfect man. He's a saint. So we have to call him from now on Saint Justin. Amen. And Saint Alyssa. She's a saint as well. So next time you scrabble over lunch being, or supper being late, Justin, remember, your wife's a saint. And it's all done perfectly, right? So that's what I have to remind myself, is that my wife's a saint. And she married a devil. So anyway, so we have this standing in Christ because we've been justified. So let's look at a few things tonight. Let's look at our standing. This is the kind of a preview of our standing in Christ Jesus. So our standing has to do with where we're at in Christ. It's what Christ has done with us. That's called our standing before God. So because we've been justified before God, my standing is this. I'm righteous in Christ Jesus. That's my standing. And so let's look at Romans 5:2. It says, by whom also we have access by faith in this grace. Now watch this, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so our standing is in the course of the grace of God. We stand in that grace. That's our position in Christ Jesus. That does not change. All right? So when we say that you're a saint, you may not behave like a saint, okay, tomorrow, but right now you are, in God's eyes, you are a saint. And you will always be a saint. You can go out, listen, tomorrow you can go out, you can have a bad day, and you might do some things you ought not do and think some evil thoughts and maybe even do some bad things. Let's not even name them. Let's just, you know, you put whatever you want to put in that blank. And your condition may be, you're backslidden. You're not right with God. But your position, your standing in Christ, is that you're still a saint.
Amen.
You're still justified. You're still a child of God. That is your sin. That has not changed. I have my boys. I have four of them. Joshua, Jeremiah, Jared, and Jonas. And they can disown me if they want to, and some of them might, and they can disown me if they want to, but the fact of the matter is that I always will be their dad, they'll always be my sons. That's their standing. If you check their DNA, they're masked. They can't change that, alright? So the same is true in the Christian life. Alright? Now here's some exciting thing about our standing. First of all, we're accepted. We're accepted. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, I didn't change that one. Look in your Bible, Romans 5, 1. I just copied it down. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, because we've been justified by faith, we have now peace with God. Where there is no acceptance, there is no peace. But because we have peace with God, we have been accepted in the Beloved. You know, the truth is our sins keep us from having peace with God. And as a result, God does not accept us without Christ Jesus. This is an awful condition of the unsaved. They have no peace, they're not accepted. But when you got saved, got born again, God gave you peace. And then you were accepted. Look at Romans, look at Romans 5:10. It says this, verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I want you to notice this word. For if when we were enemies. Now understand that. If we're going to appreciate being justified, we have to understand where we were at as well. The Bible says that before we got saved, that we were enemies to God. Our very nature was against God. Galatians 5 reminds us that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one to the other, and they're always warring against each other. Sometimes you feel like, I'm in a battle, but I feel like I'm always in a battle between right and wrong. That's because you are. Because really, when you look at your flesh, that's your natural man, that does not get saved, that cannot go to heaven, that fleshly part of us that likes the world and loves the worldly things, it hates God. It hates God. It's contrary to things of God. And the Spirit, according to the Bible, when we walk in the Spirit, there's love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Well, the natural man, that fleshly part of us does not like love. Now it likes being loved, it likes that kind of love, but it does not like love and joy and peace. This man loves anger and wrath and chaos and drama and bickering and fighting and malice. That's what that man loves. And so when we were enemies with God before salvation, because the natural man is contrary to things of God, and it cannot be subjected to the things of God. It will not be, according to the Scripture. And so we find that we were enemies with God. Then look with me at the book of, look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there to Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 6 and 7. Says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And so here we find salvation once again being exalted, the grace of God being lifted up. And the Bible says here that we've been made accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes the question is, am I good enough? Not by yourself, you're not. But when you get saved, he makes you accept him, the beloved. That's not just to good, that's not just, listen, that is not, the, not just the Sunday school kids. That's to anybody. That when you got born again, that he made you accept him, the beloved. You have now peace with God. Where once there is anger, now there's peace. Once there's rejection, now there's acceptance. And you're in, the, so you have that, you have a, acceptance. So that's part of your standing. That does not change. You have that acceptance that the way you have, the same thing, what you have tonight, you'll have tomorrow and next week and next year. You're accepted in the beloved. So that's part of our standing that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, people often will throw themselves at liquor or morality and drugs. They're attempting to find some kind of peace, some kind of degree of peace or joy. And they all too soon learn that the promises of sin are lies. And the sin that has promised them peace can only bring them more grief. Why? Because God's word says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. Okay? When you live outside of God's word, the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner is hard. His way is hard. But when you were saved, and you have been born again and been justified, now you're accepted in the beloved. Right? And so there's a peace with God that we have that Paul really wants to bring out for us to see that we have been accepted in the beloved. The next thing I want you to see about our standing is this. Because of our standing in Christ, we also are not only accepted, but we also have access. Romans 5:2, it says this, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Because of being justified, therefore by being justified by faith, we have access into this grace. It's a blessed thing to be accepted, but it's a greater blessing to have access. You know, so I'm amassed, but I also have access now. I have access to, you know, I've told you the story many, many times about having access to my grandparents' house. You know what? On Sunday mornings, we get up and, for most part of my life anyway, our grandparents would bring us to church. They'd stop by and wake us up, take us to church. And my parents decided they would go to church. But often the tradition was, on Sunday afternoons, we'd all go to Grandpa and Grandma's house for lunch. Grandma would make a big meal. She'd make, you know, some kind of meat. Most of the time it was roast and baked and mashed potatoes and gravy and homemade stuff and have a great meal out there. And then we'd, you know, take naps and read the paper and play football outside. And then come time for church in the evening, we'd get ready for church. We'd have peanut butter sandwiches and popcorn and watch Lawrence Welk and Hee Haw and go to church. And Hee Haw probably wasn't a very good show to watch. Now as you look at it again, it's like, that's kind of a little risque. But anyway, and then so we go to church on the nights. And after I got married, my wife and I began that tradition. The same thing. We'd go out to Grandpa and Grandma's house for lunch or supper on Sunday afternoons. And the first time we went out there, I just didn't walk right in because I wasn't with my parents. So I knocked. And, of course, Grandma got mad. Like, you belong, you're a family. Just walk in. You have access to all this house. And so we had access to all that they possessed, we had access to. They didn't care. And so the same is true of the Christian life. Once you're saved now, not only are we accepted in the beloved, but we have access to God. We have access to Him. Look at a couple of verses with me tonight as well. Look with me at Ephesians 2. And look with me at verses number 18 and 19. It says, for through Him, that's Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints and of the household of God. So before salvation, you were classified as a foreigner or a stranger. But after, now you're part of the family. So what does God say? God says, come on in. He says, come, He said, this is your home. You have access to the throne. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4 with me. Hebrews 4. Hebrews Hebrews 4, verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What does that mean? Simply means that Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, knows what we're going through. Right? We can't ever say to him, you don't know how it feels. That's why he came to earth as a man. And walked this earth as a man for 33 and a half years. He knows how it feels. He knows what it means to be tempted. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse number 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? You know, if we had a God that never was tempted, that never walked the earth, that never knew grief, that never knew sorrow, we couldn't go to God and say, God, our accusation would be, but God, you're God, you know how it feels. You know, you're perfect, you're almighty, you're all powerful, you're anointed. You don't know how us guys feel down here. But Christ was our high priest that went through what we went through and died for us. So then he says this, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when? In the time of need. So here's what Christ says, because of justification. See, before being saved, you had no access to God at all. Really, you were on your own. The only God that you and I knew was the God that controlled the devil. And he could care less about us. In fact, the more chaos we had in our life, the happier he was. The more blinded that we were to the things of God, the happier he was. But now that we're saved now, we've been accepted in the beloved. That means God knows you. He knows your name. He knows where you're at. He knows what you need. And he loves you. You know, sometimes the idea is, if they know me, will they still love me? No. Yes. Yes. Well, God knows all about you. There's not one thing hidden that he does not know. And he loves you. Now, we have a hard time sometimes grasping that the God of heaven loves you personally. It's not just a masses thing. God loves the masses. No, God loves you personally. He knows you personally. He loves you personally. So you've been accepted. Hey, you're part of the family. You fit in. You belong. He wants you there. Don't hang on the shadows or somewhere in the back room. He wants you there. He says this, now you also have access. He says, come boldly. Do you have a right to pray? Yes, you have the right to pray because you belong to him. And he wants you to pray. He wants you to come to his throne boldly as if you belong there. Grandma said, hey, when you come to the house, just walk in the door. Just come right on in. And so you know what I would do, as a typical man would do? I'd open one door, then open the refrigerator door. What do you got to eat, Grandma? Where's the cookies? Amen. What? I was amassed. I belonged there. I had access there. If I needed a tool, I could go out in the garage and borrow Grandpa's tools. If I needed to use her truck, I could use her truck. I had access. Same way as through the Christian life. You have access to God. And sometimes we as Christians, we try to live our life on our own. Wait a minute. If God be for us, which he is, who can be against us? Amen. And God knows your troubles. God knows what you need. He just wants you to come by and talk to him about it. And he said, listen, if we come by, he said, that we may obtain mercy, that means that God's going to hold back the things that you deserve. Let me ask a question tonight. What do you really deserve? Not what you think you deserve, okay? Because I think, if you ask me what I think I'll think I deserve, that's going to be part of it. That's going to be in the equation. With a nice truck to pull it, you know. But when we get down to where it really matters, what do we really deserve? And God said that at his throne, we can find mercy. Where else you can find mercy? There's no mercy in the world. There's no mercy in drugs. There's no mercy in drinking. Hey, there's no mercy in fornication or adultery. There's no mercy. They have no mercy. Man does not give much mercy. Sometimes even among Christian people, man does not give much mercy. But at God's throne, you can find, God will say, all right, because you belong to me, I'm going to hold back what you deserve. Then he says that we also may find grace to help in time of need. That means that God's going to give us what we don't deserve. So he holds back punishment and he gives blessing. You know, there are times when sometimes you have to work, you know, at our school, right, Devin? You have to work for your grade. We don't have any A's by grace, right? Mrs. Mowry's in charge. She doesn't give out any free A's. Now, if I was a principal, if I was in charge of the school every day and was actually in that main room, I'd give everybody straight A's just because I'm a gracious guy when it comes to teaching. But Mrs. Mowry doesn't give A's by grace. She makes you earn them. But God gives us, He is capable of giving us what we don't need, what we don't deserve right at the time of need. I don't know about you, but there's been some things that I've wanted that God's held back. But in the time of need, He's always given grace. Always given grace. The world would like, the devil would love to see you swallowed up in much grief and care and sorrow. But when that happens, as a Christian, God always extends grace. That is our standing. That's not a maybe. That's not, I hope so. That's not maybe, if I'm good enough. No, that's because of your standing in Christ Jesus. We have access to God, to His throne. Boy, isn't that a blessing? To have access to God. And so, Paul now, he begins, he was a preview of our standing in Christ Jesus. Then he also gives us, I'll go through this quickly. Also gives us a preview of our state. All right? So there's a difference between standing and state. My standing is this, that I have access, and I'm accepted in the beloved no matter what I do. That's my standing. That's my position. I'm in Christ. I'm sealed. I'm safe. I'm saved forever. That's my standing and my position. But my condition is this, how am I behaving today? All right? My four sons will always be my sons. But their condition may be, Dad's not so happy right now. No, you've all been there. You've been there, right? So as a Christian, I'm always going to be God's son. That's my position. But my state may be, but God's not so happy right now with how I'm behaving. Now, this does not impact my standing. Okay? My standing is in Christ. He takes care of that. But my state is what I do with what God has given me. Now look back at Romans. Let's look at this rule. I've got about 45 more minutes left. No, I'm just kidding. I'm like, really? Watch this. Look at verse number 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh patience experience, and experience hope. And hope making not ashamed. That deals with our condition. That's our state. So here's what God's saying. God's saying this. I'm going to allow you to suffer that you may grow. Ultimately, God wants us to grow as Christians. Amen. He wants our condition, our state to match our standing. He wants all to be the same. He wants us to be His child and behave like it. Now we can be His child and not behave like it, but God said this, I really want those two things to be the same. And so I'm going to send you tribulation, suffering. And suffering is to be there to promote growth. This we call the refiner's fire, the potter's hand upon the wheel. Tribulation in my life is a tool. Look at the word again, verse number 3. Knowing that tribulation what? Worketh patience. Tribulation is a tool that works. My tribulation or my suffering is God working in my life to bring about growth. Remember, we are called God's workmanship. Now, the truth of the matter is that not very many Christians grow when their life is at ease. We like convenience and we like it easy. That's our nature. But that does oftentimes prompt us to grow as Christians. If there's no suffering, our faith grows stagnant. If there's no suffering, no tribulation or trials, oftentimes then our prayer life grows stale. And so God sends us tribulation to help our state as a Christian. What's that look like? Sometimes health troubles. Sometimes financial troubles. Sometimes family problems, right? Sometimes family problems. Sometimes job troubles. These are all things that God can use to shake our world up a little bit, to cause some tribulation, some suffering in our life. God can use what He wants to use, but God is trying to He wants us to grow. He wants us to become mature. He wants our state and our sin to be alike. Now, most spoiled children are given everything. You ever meet anybody that's spoiled? They got everything that they ever wanted. We call them what? Yeah, I call them brats. Because that's it's the only thing I can say in public. We call them brats. But maturity comes through being squeezed and molded and troubled and tried. There are times when you raise your children, you didn't give them what they wanted to have. And you made them work. Made them struggle. Why? Because it helped them grow. Now watch this. Not only does that happen, but so God wants, He also, growth continues as the suffering brings self-control. Verse number 3, it says this. It says in verse number 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So here we know that, what is God trying to use in our life? He's trying to work out patience in our life. That we may patiently endure, be faithful, be cheerful, and endure what God has us to undergo. Stay where God has placed us. Stay under the burden that God has placed us. We want to remain. That's what patience means. To endure affliction or persecution or suffering where God has placed. Patiently endure it. That's being spirit controlled or spirit filled as well. Sometimes our reaction is this. Sometimes it's self-pity. Instead of being patient, the flesh we get self-pity. Or we can even have anger. We get mad at God. We see sometimes doubt. Does God really love me? If God loved me, why is bad things happening to good people? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. You walk around in a sin-cursed body. All right? How about rebellion? There are many times when people go through tribulation, they simply rebel against God. But God is doing it to bring out patience in your life. Why? Because the next thing we see is that growth brings about shaping. God says in verse number 4, and patience experience. And so what God wants you to see is this, that God is trying to shape you to a mature Christian. And so here's what happens. Here comes a trial. You're in a trial right now. And you patiently endure it. Right? You stay faithful. You stay on your knees in prayer. You stay in your Bible. You go to church. You still love your wife or your husband. You still do the right thing. And now that's patience. You endure it. And pretty soon that trial is what? Over. Now what do you have you learned? Experience. And the experience says, man, in the trial, God was good. Amen. In the trial, God blessed me. In the trial, though I couldn't see God, God knew where I was at. Then what happens? Then we have the next thing that God wants to bring about. Growth leads to security. Verse number 4 says this. In patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now that word hope is not like what we use today. Where maybe, or I hope so, or I think so, or I really want it to happen that way, or that's my expectation, my desire. The word hope in the Bible is a definite knowledge. It's a firm confidence. So now watch this. Here's how it happens, Devin. Here's how it happens. We go through tribulation. Maybe we lose a job. Maybe you get a bad grade. Maybe you get a fine. Boat money. Maybe something happens that shakes your world. Tribulation. How are you going to behave in it? If you rebel, you'll never get closer to God. You're going to miss His blessings. But if you'll just, in the tribulation, stay patient, endure. Say, God, I'm not going to run from You. God, I'm not going to hate You. I'm not going to get angry with You. God, help me. Give me grace and mercy, God. And pretty soon, as all trials do, well, listen now to me. As all trials do, all trials come to an end.
That's right.
Now, sometimes some are long. Okay? Have kids. They're 18 years long, that trial is. All right? Get married. It's a lifetime of trials, but one day will end. That wasn't very nice. But all trials come to an end. Say, preacher, I am flat broke. That never ends. No. There, actually, believe it or not, there comes a time in your life when you will have more money. Don't say amen to anybody, okay? Right? Am I right or wrong? Okay? When you're raising kids, you seem like you're always broke. But see, now my kids are starting to fly the coop a little bit. They need some wives. But as they're getting older, they're becoming self-sufficient. Guess what? We're having more money at times. I'm like, woohoo, mama, we got more money than we had last month. And so, patiently enduring, then works experience. Because all trials come to an end. And you can say, you know what? I made it through that trial. I made it. I did it. God help me. Then it's over here. It's hope now. That means this. When the next trial comes and starts, you look back and say, wait a minute. In that trial, God helped me.
Amen.
In this trial, God's going to help me. I've got, God and I have got this.
Praise God.
And so now all of a sudden trials become, I wouldn't say less severe, but they don't rock your faith. Because you can look back and say, wait a minute, if God is good in that trial, then God's going to give you the good in this trial. God's not changed. And I'm still His son. I still have access to the throne. I'm still accepted the beloved. And so God has not changed. And so Paul's saying here, what God wants to do, He wants to show you where you stand, but He also wants to help your state as a Christian to be the same. Now, I'm going to show you something here and I'll close. I'm going to jump ahead in a bunch of notes. That way we don't go through that, but let's see here. Let's look here. We'll jump past this. Let's go back here a second. One way to tell what kind of Christian you are is this. Do we glory in tribulations? See what the Bible says in verse number three. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, when you're young in the Lord, maybe a young couple or maybe a young married, maybe a new Christian, tribulations come, there ain't much glory in. Because it's right away, it rocks your world. It's like, wait a minute, I thought being saved, my life would get easier. In some areas it does, but boy, sometimes it gets tough. And so when you first get born again, first get saved, there might not be a lot of glory here, but after you've been through a few trials, tribulations, and you got experience now, and you have hope, when the next trial comes, you're like, I wonder what God's going to do now. That's the right attitude to have. I wonder, now that we have some financial difficulties, what's God going to do to provide for us? You know, we've always homeschooled our kids or sent them to Christian school. That's not always cheap. And there are times when we didn't have any money to buy curriculum. We're like, what are we going to do? We're waiting for God to do something for us. And God has always come, He's always helped us pay the bills. And so when a trial comes now as Christians, our reaction should be, hey, glory to God! God's going to show Himself again in our life. That's what we'd be as a church. You know, every church, the church life is almost like a Christian life. Sometimes the church is doing well, and sometimes it's doing fantastic and strong. Sometimes it struggles, whether it's with members or financially. But our attitude ought to be, let's not cut and run the church house. Let's see what God's going to do with this problem. But now watch this. First of 11, we also read this. We also joy in God. I wrote this today. The believer's glory in tribulations is directly related to their joy in the Lord. You know, I think, I don't mean to be tonight condescending or rude to anybody, but I believe tonight that one of the things that hurts the church the most in these recent months and these recent years of our Christianity and of our world that we live in is a lack of joy in the Lord. It really seems like sometimes folks have very little joy in the Lord. The Christian life is a burden, is a chore, is a habit, is routine. There's no joy in church. There's no joy in music. There's no joy in song or praise. There's no joy in soul winning. There's no joy in Sunday school class. It's like there's just very little joy. And the reason you can't glory in tribulations, because you have no joy in the Lord. But when you're joying the Lord, then knowing that God is good, that God loves you, that He's a God of grace and mercy, and there's joy there. There's real joy there. When tribulations come, you're like, all right, this is going to be a good time, because we're going to see what God's going to do for us. What God's going to do in our church, what God's going to do for our family. So that by the way, I don't want to be tonight a phony or a Pharisee. This stuff really tonight is easier to teach and preach than it is to live. Because most of the time our reaction is, now what, God? God, can't you give me a break? What is this all for? But if we knew God's mind in the matter, what God wanted to do with us, if we had joined the Lord when those trials came, we could have glory. We say, all right, God, I'm ready for the next ride because You're in charge. Hope that's been helping you this evening. Father, we come to you tonight now. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for our standing as a Christian, Lord, that we're standing in Christ Jesus, justified, Father, holy and accepted to the beloved, access to the throne of God. And all this because, Lord, You want us to become more like You in our daily living, our daily life. Help, I pray tonight, our family, we pray in Your name. Amen.